every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. I want to tell you what we're reading right here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. What we are reading is the fulfillment of that little prophecy, if you will, in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. There in Philippians 9 through 11, we see all of everything worshiping Jesus. And it's in here in verses 10 and 11 in Revelation 4, we see the beginnings of this being unfolded as one day soon, not long after Revelation 4, 10 and 11, one day soon, not long after, every knee indeed will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so we're seeing the beginnings of that. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is still the scene in heaven, if you will. So John's still in heaven. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So in the Roman time in Palestine, very important legal documents, generally title deeds, were sealed not with one seal and not with two or three, but with seven seals. And so literally what he's seeing here is a scroll that is written on the inside and on the backside, and it's sealed with seven seals. In verse 2, here's what happened. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven... Nobody in heaven, no angels, no man. Nobody in earth, not any of the unbelievers that are left upon the earth. Neither under the earth, nor any demons of hell, John says, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John said, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." No man was found worthy, not any angels, not none of the great saints of all the ages, not Abraham, not Isaac, not David, not any of the great prophets, not any of the great apostles. These apostles, the 12 of Jesus, or the 11 we should say, Judas hung himself and went to his own place, the Bible says, but the 11, they went on to the ends of the earth, and only John died of old age, but the rest of them were literally, they were martyred for their testimony of Jesus Christ. They went to the grave in a belief of Jesus as Lord, and yet none of them was found worthy to loose the seals thereon. So John, the Bible says John wept. Verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not." So as John is crying, one of the church says, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now watch what happens here. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts," the four creatures, those angels that were worshiping, cherubim and seraphim, "in the middle of the throne, in the middle of them, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns," that's a representation of power, "and seven eyes," that's a representation of perfect, piercing knowledge and judgment, "which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now watch this. Watch this. And so the elders say this. This is exciting to me, and I can't even put into words. All I can do is just get it in my mind as what's taking place and just the picture of it. I can't explain it all, but I see it all. One of the elders steps up as John is weeping and crying in heaven. Now let me remind you that there will come a day on in the book of Revelation where the Bible says God's going to wipe away every tear. There'll be no more crying. But here, John is weeping because there's no one to open the book and nobody found worthy to open the book. One of the elders say, "Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has prevailed." And so John stands up at the announcement of Jesus as Lord and as Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He stands up and he looks into the throne, and as he looks at the Lion, what does he see? He sees a lamb, as it were, that had been slain. So Jesus bearing in his body the marks, that's the only evidence of earthly sorrows that'll be in heaven. Jesus will bear those marks of his crucifixion upon his hands and probably his brow and his side as well. But it's a reminder for us for all of eternity that we have been redeemed, and he is the redeeming one. He is the redeemer. But look what gets me in this right here, that here is a picture where no man in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth is found worthy to open that seal. And an elder proclaims, hang on just a minute, John, hold your crying and hold your tears, because the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, the roaring lion, the vicious lion who's about to unleash judgment and justice for all transgressions against him and against the God the Father. And John turns to look at that roaring, vicious lion, and he sees a lamb, as it were, slain. Friend, listen to me, if there's ever been a picture in the middle of God's justice and righteous demands, in the middle of God's righteous demands and justice, if there's ever been a picture of mercy and grace, you just saw it. I don't know, you asked me, was it a lion or was it a lamb? Was it a lion on the throne or was it the lamb on the throne? I just read it to you. All I know is this, is John looked at the lion and he saw a lamb. And boy, that right there, that ought to make me and you just worship and praise him like there is an eternity to do it in. Why? Because I want to tell you this, what I deserve because of my failures, what I deserve because of how I've let him down at times, what I deserve because of my unfaithfulness at times, I deserve Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. I stand before him with trembling knees, and all of his righteousness and all of his indignation against sin and unrighteousness. But thank God that when I look at him today, when I look at the lion, I see the lamb who was slain for my transgressions. What a beautiful picture in the Word of God that we have. So John turns and he sees Jesus as the Lamb. So verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So Jesus strolling the street of heaven, making his way as the lion of the tribe of Judah and as the lamb that was slain to the throne of the Father, where he reaches out and where that seal, that scroll, see, here's what most commentators say, and indeed the text gives every indication it's very much true, that scroll is the title deed to earth. See, right now, we hear people say all the time, well, God is in control. I understand God's on his throne, and that nothing happens apart from his permissive will or his direct will. I understand that. But as far as on this earth, God's not in control. If God was in control upon this earth, then I wouldn't have read a news article this morning about a woman, wherever it was at, California, who killed a man that was a family member and shot her own daughter in her bed. If God was in control, I wouldn't have read that. But I tell you who's in control. Satan's in control of this world today. He's called the prince of the power of air. And he's walking to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And so that's who's in control. So the earth, we worship God. In heaven, we're seeing God worship for creation. And so this world that God created is not in his hands at this time. It is in the hands of the wicked one, the prince of the power of air, the god of this world, the Bible calls Satan. And so right now it's in his hands. But I want you to know that in heaven, that God has that title deed. And they found one in heaven who's worthy to walk the street of heaven, to approach the throne of God, and to reach out and to claim that title deed. And he alone is worthy to open the title deed of earth, and he's about to claim it all back as his. Man, I tell you, Hollywood couldn't write a movie as exciting, humbling, fearful, and worshipful That's what's taking place in the book of Revelation, just here in chapters 4 and chapter 5. Let's look, though. Let's finish up. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And by the way, when we're reading about the Lamb, that term for Jesus as Lamb appears 28 times in the book of Revelation. 28 times. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain. Why is he worthy? Why is he the only one found anywhere worthy? Verse 9, for he was slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so there's a certainty that those 20 and 4, that is a picture of the church, because they've been redeemed by the blood. Angels have not been redeemed by the blood. He has made us a kingdom of priests, and we'll reign with him upon the earth. Verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, millions upon millions, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Oh my goodness, what a worship experience we have been carried into in Revelation 4 and in 5. I don't know about you, but I need to do a checkup on my worship. I really do. Elizabeth, you come to the piano and pick us out a hymn of invitation. If you don't care, go ahead and start playing and sing. When I look at Revelation 4 and 5, this scene that's in heaven, and we see these seraphim or cherubim, we see this picture of the church and those 24 elders, we see all of the other angels of heaven, millions and millions and millions, over and over, and then the believers that we see, the representation of the church time and time again in just two chapters. We see that they're worshiping and that they fall down in worship, that they're worshiping and then they fall down in worship, and that they're worshiping and that they fall down in worship. And I'll tell you something, when I first got saved, man, I mean, God saved me, and I knew he had, and he radically changed my life. I mean, how do I know God's real? Well, I know God's real because of his word, because of creation, but I know he's real because of what he did for me. What he did for me, no counselor could have done, no doctor could have done. Dr. Phil or Oprah or Jerry Springer certainly could not have done. I'll tell you sometime after church when you buy my supper about when I run Jerry Springer out of town from Waynesville, North Carolina. That's a true story. But what Jesus did for me, nobody could done. But after he saved me, I knew I was saved. My life was radically different. I couldn't have done it myself, because in me is no good thing. It was only the Lord working in my life, beginning a good work in me. And I remember vividly in those days how close I was in my walk with him. Now, maybe in your own experience, you remember sometimes immediately, and you remember a time in your past when you were so much closer in your walk with Jesus than you are today. Well, I remember a time when I was so close, so close, those weeks and months after that. And as I read this text, I'm reminded by the Spirit about how during those days, so often and so many times in my worship, whether it be in my Bible study, my devotional time in the Word, or in my prayer time in just talking with my Savior, so many times and so often standing and walking wasn't good enough, worshiping and talking. Sitting somewhere worshiping and talking and studying the Word was not good enough. But so many times and so often in those days, I would take my Bible and I would open it up and I would lay it in the floor, and I got on my hands and knees in the floor and just knelt down face to face with the Word, and I would read like that. And then when I would pray, it would be the same posture. I would be working, have on my uniform. I believed in looking sharp in uniform, having boots polished and uniform iron pressed, tucked in, and all of that. Everything fit just right. But it never once crossed my mind to protect my uniform when I was working and I wanted to pray and talk to Jesus. I'd go in the janitor's closet. I'd get on my hands and on my knees. I've got down in parking lots before, darkened parking lots of businesses on the pavement, and got on my hands and knees and literally put my hands on the ground and put my face in my hands. And I found that that was my common posture as I worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I was on my knees, face to the ground, and I would worship Him. I didn't know that that's a pattern found in Revelation 4 and 5 as we get a scene of heavenly worship. I didn't know that then. It was just a natural response of mine being someone who had just been redeemed and saved. Not only for me was it a position of humility and an acknowledgement of lordship to Him and my needy dependence upon Him, but it was just a natural posture of worship. I'm not standing here today declaring some kind of legalistic declaration that you have to get on hands and knees, face to the ground, to worship or be devoted to the Lord in some way. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying for me at that time, in my close walk with the Lord, it was natural. And as I see Revelation 4 and 5, it seems as if that is just what God's people do when they worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So time and again in Revelation 4 and 5, we see them fall upon their knees and worship Him. And again, in a few verses later, they fall upon their knees before the throne of God, and they start declaring, worthy, 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 holy, honor, worship, glory, all belongs to You, Lord Jesus. And so I wonder why in our churches we even have to have an invitation. Because if you're redeemed, nobody should have to invite you to worship Jesus, the One who saved you and who's carried you with grace. There should be no invitation. When we come in this church and there's small talk and there's fellowship as the service begins to near starting time, truth be known, and I've been in places like that, they ought to be people breaking out of that fellowship and small talk and just going ahead and making their way to these altar upon their knees and upon their faces and worshiping Him. As Sarah leads the choir, when the choir begins to sing, they ought to already be people, not needing to be prodded, not needing an invitation, not needing to be stirred by the Spirit, but simply because they're saved by God's grace, there ought to be people just come out of the choir loft. People come from the back of the church. People come from the foyer and off the front pews and get in this altar and get on their knees, face in their hands, just to worship Him and say, glory and honor and power and wisdom and majesty is Yours forever. Ever and ever, because You're the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. From the time we gather to the time we leave, there ought to be people on their face and on their knees somewhere in this building worshiping Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I'm asking you tonight, how about checking up on your worship right now? How's it been? Where do you stand? Where do you fall according to the church in heaven? This is our example tonight. And we ought to lift, hey, listen, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if we want to do God's will tonight, or any time we gather as the church of the living God, we want to do God's will here, than we ought to do as it's done in heaven. And in heaven, we've seen heavenly worship tonight. Let's really, Liberty, let's change how we worship. Let's turn loose and let's worship Him. Not just tonight, but Sunday morning, 8:30, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, the next Wednesday night. Anytime you come through the doors of this church, if you're here working and you walk through here to get a drink of water, you ought to come in this sanctuary and lay down in this altar on your knees, face in your hands, and declare the worthiness of Christ our King. Stand with us, and if you need to come tonight, you come. Elizabeth, sing. Sing from the first note, you come.